Well, tonight we're going to be beginning a new study, and the study we're beginning is the book of 2 Timothy. And as we enter into the book of 2 Timothy, it's just a little short book here. And a couple of things to realize as we read through 2 Timothy. First off, you know, even with the last couple of studies that we've done, we have to remember that this book, what we call a book, is actually a letter. And in this case, it was actually a personal letter. It was written to one person with instruction for essentially how to lead the churches. But something about this letter that sticks out to me is that, as far as we know, this was probably the last letter that Paul wrote. Okay? And so as he's writing this letter to Timothy, certainly it's the last one that we have, that we're aware of. And as he's writing this letter, you have to do it from the mindset of, this is a man writing just some last important thoughts to somebody that he cares about. Okay? And so as we read this, the things that Paul is putting into this letter are things that are of great importance. They're things that he wanted to make sure wouldn't be lost after his passing. And as we read that, some of the thoughts that we read here are going to sound very similar to the thoughts in 1 Timothy. And what you realize is this letter was probably written 2 to 3 years after 1 Timothy. So there's a break in time. And when he was writing 1 Timothy, Paul's situation is a little bit different than it is here. Okay, as he's writing this one, he sees the end of his life coming very, very soon. And so he's putting out this last set of instructions, these last requests. And so as we read them, we need to read them with that in mind. And as we do, let's go ahead and let's just begin. 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the first verse, says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, and as Paul begins his letter, he identifies himself here, as he often does, as an apostle of Christ. But I like the way that he states it here. He says that he is an apostle by the will of God. Okay, and that's something that we need to keep in mind. Paul is not an apostle by his own will. Paul was not an apostle because he one day decided that being an apostle would be a great career choice. Okay, he didn't look at his life and say, yeah, I'd like to be beaten and shipwrecked and have all kinds of horrible nasty things done to me. Let's become an apostle of Jesus Christ. I think there's a college course for that. He looks at this and he's saying, I'm an apostle, and I'm an apostle by the will of God. God had chosen that Paul would be an apostle. It wasn't his will, but it was God's will. And something that when I read that, what it makes me remember is that God chooses our gifts for his pleasure. Okay, the giftedness that you walk in as a person, the gifts that God has given to you, they weren't just given to you so that you could be something. Okay, they were given to you for the pleasure of God. They were given to you by his will. And so even as Paul was an apostle by the will of God, whatever giftings you happen to walk in, you walk in those giftings by the will of God. It wasn't something that you chose, but God chose the gifts that he blessed you with. Okay? And he chose to give you those things for a purpose. We're going to continue on. The second verse, it says, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so in this letter, just as in Paul's first letter to Timothy, we see a closeness in the way that he addresses Timothy as a son. Okay, and as we read that, it always strikes me that there's a level of intimacy here between Paul and Timothy that is very much a father and a son type of relationship. You see it in the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy. He isn't just putting out a blanket instruction, but some of the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy in these letters are very direct and very personal. All right, and as we read this, there's a closeness there. And what it reminds me of is that the idea of discipleship is supposed to be a very close and personal process. Okay? The idea of making a disciple is really a picture of making a son. Okay? It is the picture of raising and nurturing and helping somebody to grow to a place of maturity. All right? The point of making a disciple wasn't to make a follower. But rather, the point of making a disciple was to raise somebody up who could go out and do exactly what we do. Okay? And we miss that a lot in terms of the modern church, the modern structure that we see, because we have a picture of, you know, of one pastor over a church and everybody else kind of doing what they can, but not ever exceeding that one leader. Whereas a picture of discipleship is a picture of many people being raised up in a very personal way, and really with the hopes that the impact that they'll have in the world will far exceed even the one who was raising them up as a disciple. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So there's a picture of raising and maturing and nurturing, in a sense, to adulthood in Christ. And so there's this close-knit relationship between Paul and Timothy that really is a model to us. He goes on and says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Okay, the statement that Paul makes here, he's making a statement that we need to catch, okay, because it's very important. Paul, in this statement, he's connecting his faithfulness to Christ in the gospel, okay, and taking the gospel out, the faithfulness that Paul is showing here, he's connecting that with the faithfulness of the patriarchs, okay? He's taking it and he's saying, you know, just in the same way that Abraham was faithful to God, just in the same way that Moses was faithful to God, I am faithful to Christ in the gospel, okay? And he doesn't do it just to say, well, you know, I'm just like them, okay? What he does is he's making a connection here, and the connection that he's making is we're not serving a new God, okay? We haven't established a new religion, okay? But what we do by grabbing a hold of the gospel is actually connecting ourselves with the things that Abraham was connected to and with the things that Moses was connected to. Okay, and as you look at it, what you find is he's making sure that people know that the faith we have in Christ isn't separate from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but rather it connects us to him, and in a way it fulfills the things that they were always looking forward to. Okay, he also mentions here that he was in constant prayer for Timothy. All right, he was praying without ceasing. He was praying night and day for Timothy. And I don't know about you, but I think sometimes, and you may have a much better prayer life than I do, I don't know. But the idea of praying without ceasing is kind of a foreign concept to me a lot of times, because even though I work, I'm the only one in this room who works full-time ministry, as far as I know, okay? Who doesn't have a job outside. And even with my job being ministry, I get caught up in the details so much that the idea of praying without ceasing is something that I need to be reminded of all the time, okay? And for those of you who have a full-time job, you know that it's a difficult thing to constantly be in prayer. And yet this is something that we need to grab a hold of. It's something we need to remember. Okay? And when you think about praying without ceasing, I want you to think about it this way. It's not that you walk around all day with your eyes closed and your hands stuck together. Oh, I'm going to pray all day and get fired from your job. You will get fired from your job. And you'll probably get taken someplace in a white coat. But, you know, the idea is of constantly being mindful of the things that God is doing, constantly being mindful of what's going on. And it's in those moments where you bring yourself back to prayer. It's an ongoing conversation we have with God. And sometimes we get so stuck in the mindset of, well, if I can't pray for a half hour, I haven't prayed. And that's really not the things that we're looking for. Okay? It's a constant mindfulness of God in prayer. And that's the way that Paul was praying for Timothy. Verse 4 picks up and says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. Okay, so Paul is greatly desiring to see Timothy, it says here. And it sounds to me like he's making that a matter of prayer. Okay, there's a desire that Paul has to be near to Timothy. Okay, there's a desire that Paul has to be face-to-face with him for a period of time. You know, and he's in this point where he realizes that time is short. And so he's making this desire known to God in prayer. Okay, and not only that, Paul is bringing Timothy's suffering before the Lord in prayer. Dan, and something that we look at here is that there had to be a great appreciation that Paul had for Timothy at this point, realizing that there were others around him, well, not really around him, but others connected with him who were willing to share and to suffer. Okay, there were others who weren't going to abandon him because it got hard. Okay, there were others who were willing to be a part of that. And in some way, I think that brought some joy to Paul, realizing that he wasn't alone in pursuing the gospel and taking it out. He had a realization that this wasn't going to stop when he died. Okay. All right. As we go on, in verse 5, Paul tells us a little bit, or shows us a little bit about some of the joy that he finds in his prayer for Timothy. And this is what it says in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Okay, so he's finding joy because he remembers Timothy in prayer, and when he does that, he can't help but remember the genuine faith that is in Timothy. Okay, he looks at Timothy and he realizes the work that has happened in him is authentic, it's real, it's solid. And he also remembers that Timothy has something of a godly heritage. He has a heritage that was also with his grandmother and was with his mother. There's this great faith that they had. Okay, and some of the things that we realize about Timothy here, we know that let me look at my notes because I always mix up the name. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were believers. Okay, they were people that Paul actually had met pretty early on. And they had a real faith. But what we also know is that Timothy's father would have been, you know, a Gentile. Okay? Timothy's father was not a Jew. And although his mother and his grandmother were very familiar with Jewish ways, there were certain parts of that that Timothy never really was a part of because his father was a Gentile. Okay? Now, we don't know a lot about Timothy's father. Okay, I don't know if at this point Timothy's father was completely out of the picture or not, but what we do know is that from his mother and his grandmother, he had a great godly heritage, and the faith that he had really mirrors the faith that his mother and his grandmother had. Okay, verse 6 says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." All right, and here Paul is reminding Timothy to stir up the gift inside of himself. And for me, this is something that, it really strikes me when I read it, because there are times that we have gifts and we choose not to exercise them. We choose not to put them into action, and they lie dormant within us. All right, and what he's telling Timothy is he needs to take the action, he needs to stir himself to action with what the Lord has blessed him with. The gifts that God has placed inside of him, he needs to stir those things up. He needs to begin to use them. And it seems like when we read this, that maybe Timothy wasn't really fully activating those gifts that God had placed him. He wasn't fully taking advantage of them. He wasn't fully using them. Okay? And again, here is the mention of that gift being imparted to Timothy by the laying on of Paul's hand. In 1 Timothy, we read about the gift that was in Timothy that was there by prophecy and the laying out of the hands of the elders. Okay, so you have this picture here that there's this gift in him that is from God, or it's been witnessed by the elders, it's been approved of, it's there, it's been active. Even the idea of an impartation that's taken place there. So Timothy has this great gift. And he's being encouraged to stir it up, get out and use that gift. And for me, I don't know about you, but there are times when I read a verse in the Bible. Okay, there are verses in the Bible that I've pretty much had memorized my entire life, it feels like. And there's something about those verses that you have memorized and you have in your heart that sometimes it gets separated from the verse before it and the verse after. And have you ever had that happen? You've heard the verse all your life, and you sat down and really studied it, you're like, oh, wait, there's a whole other part of this I never really thought about. You ever do that? Well, that kind of happened with me with verse 7 here. And I think it was 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, Pastor was talking about this, And he reminded me of the connection between verse 6 and verse 7. And so I'm going to read verse 6 into verse 7. If I can find my note. It said, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when you make that connection, what you see, and I believe Pastor really did a good job of describing it, but the way that fear can sometimes hold us back from engaging with the gifts that God has placed in us. Okay? And as we allow that to happen, what you find a lot of times is if you're not engaging in the gifts that are in you, if you're not using them, it's usually because there's some element of fear there. You know, it may be a fear that you're not good enough. Maybe it's a fear that you don't have enough education to do what you feel like you're supposed to do. Maybe it's a fear that everybody's going to think you're nuts. Maybe break it to you, but they will. Okay, that's not a question, that's a given. When you begin doing things for God, people are going to look at you funny. I don't know why, it just happens. All right, but a lot of times we get these fears, a fear of our reputation being ruined, a fear of not having the finances to support our family, a fear of whatever you can think of. There are lots of fears that can come in and block us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. All right? And we need to move beyond that. And as Paul told Timothy here, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Okay? When you have fear that comes into your life, it's not from God. Okay, now let me make a breakdown here. The word fear that we look at here basically speaks of anxiety and dread. All right, it's not talking about that natural ingrained sense that says if you play in the road, you're going to get run over by a truck. Okay, that's not fear. That's common sense. Okay, it's not the idea that if I fall from 200 feet up, I'm probably going to die. This isn't going to be good. Okay, but it's that whole idea of a dread or this anxiety. Okay, and I don't know about you, but there have been points in my life where anxiety has been a real issue. Okay, and it's the type of thing where you lay in bed at night and you worry about everything that could go wrong before you ever even get to the point where something could go wrong. All right, you waste a lot of time worrying about things that probably aren't going to happen anyway. Okay, that's the type of fear that we're talking about here. All right, and as we look at this, it tells us that God hasn't given us that spirit. Okay, but it does describe the spirit that God has placed in us. Okay, the spirit of God that is in us is powerful. Okay, remember last week we talked about how Christ is the only powerful. Okay, he's the potentate, the one and only potentate. He's the only powerful one. And that same spirit that is in Christ, his spirit dwells in us, and it's a powerful spirit. All right? And that spirit is full of love. Love is what motivates the things that happen through the spirit of God in our life. Love is the motivation. And also that spirit that is in us is sound. Okay? When you put in the word sound, you're really talking about something that's self-control. Okay? It's not wild. It's not reckless. It's not careless. But it's self-control. Okay, it, in a lot of ways, when you look at that, it's mature. Okay, it doesn't take the baby's way out. It doesn't kick its cream. It doesn't get its way. This is something that I've been teaching my son for the last 7 years. The idea that we have to have self-control. Okay? And it doesn't matter if after you've done the wrong thing, you turn around and say, well, I'm sorry, I did it. Okay? It's about having the ability to control your own actions, to control your own self. And the Spirit of God in us is a spirit that is self-controlled. It goes on, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God. Okay? So verse 7 and 8 are connected, therefore is there. And what we find is because of the spirit that is in us, because of the characteristics of that, we go forward and we're not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And that testimony of our Lord is what? The testimony of our Lord is the gospel. And the testimony of our Lord is the thing that he lived and died and goes again for. The testimony of our Lord is the gospel. We do not to be ashamed of the gospel. Okay? And don't be ashamed of those who suffer for the sake of the gospel. Okay? Because we know why they suffer. We know who they suffer for. Alright? And what he asks here is that we would join in with the suffering for the sake of the gospel. And one thing I want you to understand, and I say this quite a bit, when you're suffering for the sake of the gospel, you're doing it according to the power of God that's in you. And he strengthened you through any persecution that you're going through for the sake of the gospel. Okay, and there are people who suffer for the sake of Christ. And there are plenty of people who suffer for the sake of stupidity. Okay? And if you're suffering for the sake of stupidity, you don't necessarily get to rely on all of the power of Christ to sustain you. Stupid stuff, right? Oh, you didn't want to hear that? Yeah. You've got to suffer stupidity alone, I guess. I don't know. But when you suffer for the sake of Christ, you have his strength and his power behind you as you do it. Verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Okay, and so what we find is he saved us with a holy calling. Okay, the word holy talks about something that's been set apart. Okay, so we've been set apart through the calling that he's given to us. Okay, and that calling that we've received, that holy calling that he's given to us, is not according to our own works. Okay, you didn't do so much good before you met Christ that he decided that because you are already such a good person, you have a great calling. Okay, and it had nothing to do with your works. Okay, and after you came to him, you didn't improve your calling by doing so many other good works. Okay, the calling that we have is not according to our works at all. It's according to his own purposes and grace. Okay, and just as we read that first verse of this chapter, how Paul was an apostle by the will of God. Okay, now what we're finding is our calling is according to God's own purposes. Okay, in other words, God has a reason for everything. And the calling that he's given to you, he has a reason for that. Okay, and he's given it to you for his purpose, not for yours. And I don't know about you, I was talking to Laura last night about how so many times we set out to do something and we have our own reason, and it may be a really good reason for it. And by the time we get to the end of it, we realize what we've been doing really was for the purpose that God had established and we didn't even see yet. Ever been there?
Yeah.
Okay, and so what we do when we walk in the calling that he's given us is we're walking according to his purposes and we're walking according to his grace. Okay? And something about these callings and this purpose that he's given to us is that we receive these things in Christ. It says, before time began. All right? So God had a plan, okay? And that plan didn't hang out of the possibility that you might be born one day. Okay? Before time began, he had a purpose. He already had a calling. He already had these things together. And he knew they were coming. Okay? So before time began, God had given these things to us. And in verse 10 it says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Okay, so even as this calling and this grace that we walk in has been there for us since time began, we didn't see it until Christ was revealed to us. Okay, we didn't get to partake in it until Christ was revealed to us. It has been there since before time. And it was only after Christ came, you know, for us that we got to be a part of it. Okay, and it goes on, it says that Jesus abolished death and brought us life and immortality through the gospel. Now, as you read that, what you have to understand is people are still dying every day. Did you notice that?
Yeah.
I got a phone call on Monday. I had to go to the hospital and pray with a family who had just lost a father and a husband. Okay, death is still coming to us all. Okay? So what we are reading about here is not a total separation from the physical death. Okay? But what it is talking about is that death, which was separation from God, that we all walked in before we came to Christ. and we get the hope of life and immortality through the gospel. Verse 11 goes on and says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the gospel. Okay, again, you see here, Paul was appointed. Okay, God sent him to the work that he desired, not he, Paul, but he, God, desired for Paul to do. Okay, there was that appointed thing. Paul was appointed to the work. And what we see Paul being appointed to, Paul was appointed as an apostle. Paul was also appointed as a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. And, you know, a lot of times you get this separation thing going on in your mind, or at least I did. You know, I've done some study of the whole Bible ministry idea. And when you stop and you look at it, there tends to be kind of a separation mentality. It's a, well, some are apostles, some are teachers, some are pastors, some are evangelists, some are prophets. Okay? And what you forget sometimes is that God can use a person in multiple ways at times. Okay? But what we find here is that Paul was an apostle, but he was also a preacher, and he was also one who went out and proclaimed the gospel, but he was also a teacher. He took that gospel and he taught people how to live according to it as well. Okay, so he had this whole thing going, and he was appointed by God to be doing these types of work. Verse 12 says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Okay? And we find that it was because of the gospel that Paul proclaimed to the Gentiles that he suffered persecution. Okay? And even as Pastor mentioned on Sunday morning, a lot of the persecution that Paul faced was from the Jews. Okay? There were still Jews out there who didn't believe that the Gentiles needed to be recipients of the gospel. Okay? There were Jews out there who still believed that if a Gentile wanted to grab a hold of Christ, they had to go back and do all the works to make them a Jew. All right? And what we find here is that Paul suffered a lot of persecution because he wouldn't waver in the simplicity and the purity of the gospel of Christ. Okay? He wouldn't add something to it to make it easier on himself. He wouldn't take something away from it. Okay? He held fast to the gospel he was committed to him. And because of that, he faced a lot of persecution. And yet, in the face of that persecution, he was not ashamed. And he wasn't ashamed because he knew who he was believing in. Okay? He knew who it was that he had placed his faith in. Okay? And that's a big deal. Because you think about it, there are a lot of people we meet who begin to walk in a relationship with Christ, or begin to at least do the whole church thing that looks like a relationship with Christ, and yet they fade away when persecution's come because they haven't really known who they believe. And they grab a hold of something like a good idea, but yet that relationship had never been established. And yet what we find here with Paul is he wasn't ashamed because he knew who he believed and he knew who he placed his faith in. Okay, and he was persuaded that Christ was able to keep the work that was his, or that he entrusted to him. And he didn't have this idea that, man, I really hope that in all this, God's faithful to his word. Okay, he had a faith, he had a belief that all the things that he had been teaching were true, and they were true to him as well. Okay, the faith that he had held on to, it wasn't something that when he got to the end of his life, he was going to find out, oh, I put my faith in the wrong thing. Okay, I hitched my cart to a wagon, but it was going the wrong direction. I don't know. The picture looked good in my head. Verse 13 says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Okay, this letter Paul is constantly reminding his reader, Timothy, and us, his readers, to hold fast the sound teaching. Okay, he's constantly reminding, and throughout the writings of Paul, and there's a common theme, and the common theme is almost entirely hold on to sound doctrine. Don't get away from sound doctrine. Well, hold on to sound teaching. Don't get led astray by something that doesn't line up with sound teaching. And you get a picture here that Paul's kind of serious about holding on to sound doctrine? He is. It's a good thing. And as we read the letter, here, we're finding the same thing. He's reminding us to hold fast to sound teaching and hold on to the things, hold on to these things of faith and love for Christ. Goes on and says that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Okay, and again, he's referencing that work, that gift that was in Timothy. He's saying, be sure to keep that good gift that's given to you. Keep it, use it, and guard it, and do all those things by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and what you find with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit empowers us for the work of the ministry. Okay, and when I say that, what I mean is there's a gifting inside of us, and the Holy Spirit helps us to keep that gift or to maintain it. Okay, it helps us to take it and to use it, and it helps us to guard it. Okay? And as you take that gift, as you use that thing for Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one who really takes what we can do that may seem like a very temporary thing, a very human thing, and is able to do supernatural things through it. Okay? Everything we do for the sake of God, it has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and as we read on, in verse 15, it says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are the jealous and Hermogenes. And at this time, what we're finding is that in Asia, all those who had been backing Paul up, they turned their backs on him. They walked away from him. And what you're going to find is that as this letter is being written, Paul is kind of, he's at a point where he's undergone a kind of a preliminary hearing, okay? He has gone through a portion of a trial, and he would shortly be going through the part of the trial that ends up costing his life. And so he's here, he's in the middle of this time, he's going to court, and all of his friends have backed out. All of his friends have turned away from him. And Paul saw fit to name two in particular, who he must have had very warm, fuzzy feelings towards. He made sure we remember that the jealous of Hermogenes had been ones who turned their backs on him. And verse 16 says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Okay, and also Paul makes a point to mention the good that Onesiphorus had done for him. Okay, he wanted to point this out. He wanted to remind people that he had been faithful. Verse 17 tells us, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, and he found me. Okay, and Paul probably wasn't a real popular guy at that point. Okay, he wasn't necessarily somebody who wanted to keep their head for an extended period of time, made very widely known that he was associated with. Okay, and yet that's exactly what Onesiphorus did. He made sure that when he came to Rome, he pursued Paul, he found him, and he did it in a way that was zealous. Okay, he went around, pictures, he's, okay, this is exaggerated, but he's screaming through the streets, where's Paul? I want to go see Paul. All right? He made it widely known who he was looking for. He was zealous about it. Okay? And rather than avoid Paul when he was there, he sought him out. Verse 18 says, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Okay, so Paul's proclaiming a blessing of mercy for Onesiphorus here. And Paul is also reminding Timothy that he had ministered to him in many ways while he was at Ephesus. And so, you know, what I almost see happen here is Paul is pinpointing somebody and saying, you know, Timothy, this is somebody I could trust, and this is somebody we can trust. And this guy is solid, he's real, he's going to back you up. He backed me up. Okay? And so he's making sure that his quality is known to Timothy. He was making sure that Timothy knew that there was somebody solid out there. Okay? And I guess for me, as we go ahead and wrap up tonight, the encouragement that I find in this is that we want to be somebody who's going to be trustworthy. And we want to be somebody who people know is going to be an individual who's going to be solid, who's going to back you up. As we read through this letter tonight, you know, we read a bunch of things, and most of these things that we've read really echo things that we've read in the past several studies that we've done. But as we stop and we look at this, there's this idea that but we need to be consistent in prayer. There's an idea that we need to be activated and using the gifts that God has placed in us. Okay, and you hear me say this a lot, but I really believe that we need to be going towards a place where the ministry of the body is taking place all the time, not just by people who sit behind a podium and read the Bible to you. Okay? We all need to be activating the gifts that are within us. And when we don't, what we have is a body that's only partially functioning. And we have a body that you know, walking around on crutches like Pastor Greg. You know, it's not a healthy body. And yet, when you activate your gifts, when you begin to walk in those things that you're called to, okay, and you have to remember that the things that you're called to don't look like the things that I'm called to necessarily. And okay, the things that God has gifted you in, the types of gifts that He's placed in you according to His purposes, are going to differ from person to person. Your giftings probably aren't much like the person sitting next to you. Okay, and yet, when all those gifts come together, when everybody is functioning in their gifts, the body is whole, the body is healthy, and when we're led under the headship of Christ, the body of Christ does great things in the world around us. And that's really what my heart is. That's what my desire is. You know, I desire to see all of us functioning in those gifts. You know, and when fear comes against us and tries to hold us back from functioning in those gifts, and we need to stir up that reminder in ourselves that the things that God has called us to, we can do them. And the spirit that God has placed in us isn't a spirit of timidity. It isn't a spirit of fear. And it's not that spirit of dread and uncertainty that keeps us from stepping out. Okay, but it's a spirit of power. And it's a spirit that's led by love. And it's a spirit that is really full of self-control. And as we go out in that spirit, you don't have to be ashamed of God. You don't have to be ashamed of Christ. And when we suffer, we don't even have to be ashamed of our suffering because we know who we suffer for. And so I summed up the whole chapter again. But, you know, as we go into this week, I want us to be thinking about this stuff. And I want us to be thinking about how we can be functioning the way God designed us to function. You know, what is it that is in you that really is the most natural thing? You know, what do you find the most joy in doing for work? That's probably what you're called to do. Okay? If you're doing something for the Lord right now and it brings constant dread every time you have to do it, probably not really the thing you're gifted to do. Anyway, let's pray. Father, God, we thank you for your word. As we read this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, Father, we find great truth in it, great richness for our own selves. And Father, I pray that you would stir up the gifts that you've placed inside of us, God, the gifts that you've given us according to your purposes. Those gifts that you had planned to give us before time even began. And when we came to Christ, we really unlocked those things and stirred them up in us. Father, I pray that whatever fear would come against us, we remember that that's not something that you're sending our way, God, but that you have given us power and love and self-control as we walk out giftings and the callings that you've given to us. Father, I pray as we go into our workplaces, Lord, that you would just remind us that is our ministry. God, where we're at, those are the people we can minister to the most effectively. Lord, I pray that as we go about this week, Lord, that you'd be glorified in our lives, that things we do and things we say. Lord, I pray that we'd be an accurate picture of you to the world around us. Lord, that when people look at us, they don't get a clean view of who you were or who you are. But God, that they get a picture of you that draws people to you. And Lord, I just pray as we walk out these gifts that you've given to us, God, that you would make them effective. God, that you empower us by your spirit to do great things for your name. So, Lord, we just give you praise. In Jesus' name.